morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, as the children are exiting. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. About 4 years ago, as you're turning there, you can just listen. I'm going to reflect a little bit. 4 years ago, Cindy and I, we took a trip to Taiwan. It was my first time in Taiwan ever in my life, and Cindy's first time since she left when she was two, so it was really her first time. We were in Taiwan for 2 weeks visiting her mother and seeing her grandparents and her uncles and aunts that she hadn't seen for a long time. After 2 weeks, we were at the airport. We're about to go home, and I had some Taiwan money still in my wallet, and I thought to myself, I don't want to hang on to this. I'm just going to exchange it at the airport because it's just a few $100. Is that a lot? Is that right? It was like $30. Okay, I didn't want to hang on to it. So I went to the exchange booth at the airport. I know some of you are shaking your head. Oh, don't ever exchange there. Yeah, I know. Okay, I get that, all right? So there was a man at the booth at the window. And he's doing his transaction. And so I stood behind him about 3 or 4 feet. And just to give him some privacy and some space, and he was doing his transaction. I'm not really paying attention. I'm looking at where Zachary, Cindy's sitting down, and all of a sudden, this young boy was about 14 years old, ran up right next to the guy at the window, right next to him. And I thought, oh, it must be his son. And as soon as the guy left, the little boy was still there. And I was thinking, hey, your dad's leaving. Anybody else? You know, you better go find him. And he then said, no, I want to change this. I want to change my money. And I just thought to myself, did he just cut in front of me? And I was like, I was floored. I was upset. I was going to say, hey, what's up? I'm right here. Do you see me? I'm next. And then I thought, man, you know what? Maybe this is one of these little cultural things I don't really understand. And I'm giving him the space because that's what I would think is proper, right? You go to an ATM machine or a teller, there's a space, and this young man clearly doesn't have the same type of expectation, ran right up to the guy. I mean, he was like in the guy's armpit. I thought, wow, it must be his child. Nope, totally separate. Why was I so upset that day? I was upset because I expected something. I expected a certain kind of behavior, a certain kind of etiquette that I didn't actually experience. I expected that there was this kind of a, you know, we all kind of know, we all operate under the same rules, that there is an expectation that in a situation like this, you give them a little bit of a cushion and everyone understands. No. But see, it's not always like this. I don't always have this type of opinion. Back now, going back even farther, when I was a freshman in college, and I don't know, Andy, I don't know where you were. Where's Andy? You tell me if you were there for this, okay? That year, my freshman year in college, our basketball team at the school that I went to, at Berkeley, was supposed to be really good. And it was a challenge to get season tickets for the basketball team. And the newspaper said, if you want season tickets for the Cal basketball team, you have to go to this secret location, which we're not going to tell you, 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning. Secret location. So me and my roommates, we really wanted the tickets. So we said, hey, I got an idea. Let's go on to campus. It's going to be on campus somewhere at like 6:45, and we'll have a radio. We're going to announce it on the radio station. Okay, back in the day when there was radio, okay? We're going to announce it on the radio station, and then the first 500 people get whatever it is, okay? Let's go on to campus, 6:45. Oh, yeah, it'll be great. We'll be first in line. We get there at 6:45, and there's 300 people with the same idea. Were you there for that? You weren't there? Oh. So we're there with our headphones, okay? The secret location for the Cal basketball season tickets is at the Evans Fieldhouse, whatever. And so, boom, it was a stampede. It was pushing and shoving. Some dude dropped his backpack and his buddies were like, forget it, leave it, just go. You can replace that stuff. Some guy had a bike, which was a mistake. Crashed on the ground. People are, gotta get around him. Don't help him. He's like in pain. No, tickets are more important. We got to the line. The line was pushing and shoving. There's another guy with a bike. His tire was up my backside. The entire time in line, I'm like straddling his front wheel. In this setting, no cushion. Pushing and shoving, no waiting. No grudges. No problem. Why? Why is it that in that setting, I'm okay with the pushing and shoving, but at the airport, I wasn't? You see, this to me is the challenge of life in a sense. One of the difficulties of life is that we operate under a set of expectations, whether it be from each other, or it be from our family, whether it be from our employer, our employees. We operate under a certain set of expectations, whether it be from God himself, the way the world works, our leaders, our government. And we expect that these things are met. And when they aren't met, we are disappointed. We're upset. And more than that, we're frustrated. But see, what if we don't expect it? If we experience, I experienced some rudeness. The rudeness was up my behind the whole time in line to get, and I did get those tickets, by the way. It was awesome. Got them, yes. What a terrible story if I didn't get them off. When you don't expect it, there's no disappointment. It's managing my own expectations. I didn't expect people to be kind and, oh, you're next. Please go ahead. We have a set of expectations when there's two lanes merging on the freeway. What's the expectation? Huh? Zipper. Every other, right? So when that one time that guy goes into the shoulder to cut you off, to get one more spot ahead of you, you're upset. You honk the horn. You roll your... No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that, right? You say, you're number one. In my premarital counseling, if you ever have a chance to... We sit down together to do premarital counseling. So all you single people out here, okay, this is one of the whole sessions. One whole session is just about managing expectations. Because to me, that is probably one of the most primary sources of marital frustration, is when you have expectations that aren't met. Kohelet today, he talks about this very thing, unmet expectations and the frustration that people experience when that happens. I tend to think that this is what actually drives people away from the church. People who come to church and who are lifelong Christians and then stop. It's not because these people who are lifelong Christians and then stop, they don't stop going to church because they read the Bible and say, what? This can't be true. They don't stop going to church because they did some investigation about the reality of Jesus and came to the conclusion he's not really. It's nothing like that. It's nothing theological. It's nothing academic. People don't come to church anymore because in their lives they experience disappointment and frustration. They expected God to be a certain way. They expected the world to be a certain way. And when it's not that way, it's frustrating and disappointing. And then people say, how could this be real if my expectations of the way it's supposed to work didn't work? This is not a good use of my time. I expected if I come to church and I come sincerely and I listen and I'm going to take notes too. Some of you are taking notes. Those are the really spiritual ones, okay? If you want to have a friend, make friends with the kids who take notes in church. Oh, because good things are going to happen to them. God's going to bless them, right? We have an expectation. I've demonstrated fervor and zeal and sincerity, and therefore God is supposed to bless me. God is supposed to be faithful to me and good to me. Isn't that the way it works? One of the things that we've discovered that Kohelet has been sort of easing us into is the idea that the world, unfortunately, doesn't work that way. We often see that the world doesn't work that way. Good people, the note takers, like Hannah, Caroline, Isabel, Lynn, look at this. First of all, why are they all young ladies? Guys, step in. Are you taking notes? Oh, are you on your phone? All right. That's okay. That's all right. No, we often find that the spiritual ones, the good ones, the note takers, they experience sometimes more than their fair share of disappointment and heartache. They experience more than their fair share of frustration and challenge and trial. And then we say, oh, this makes no sense. It's supposed to be a one-to-one correspondence. I'm faithful and God blesses. The guy who got into the car accident is because he wasn't faithful. But that's not how it works. That's not what we see. And we see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're starting at verse 10, we see that Kohelet addresses this very phenomenon of the lack of our expectations. I'm going to start at verse 10 here, okay? It says, "Then too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place, and they received praise in the city where they did this." This is meaningless. "When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, for their days will not lengthen like a shadow." There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This, too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know it, they cannot really comprehend it. I'm going to start here in verse 10. And in verses 10 and the few verses that follow, Kohelet spends a little bit of time explaining this frustration, the fact that what he expects to be the experience of life is not in fact the experience of life. Starting at verse 10, he says, "I see the wicked buried." So they've lived a long life, and they're buried in the place they used to come and go and get praise. And this is meaningless. What's meaningless about these people getting praise? It's the fact that this is not what I expect to happen. The wicked who are evil, who lived selfish lives, who were self-absorbed, who did not live godly lives, they shouldn't be getting the praise in the city. They shouldn't be getting the praise from men. They should be getting scorned. They should be getting shamed. And Kohelet says, but that's not what I see. That's not actually what happens. And we go on here, down in verse 14, there is something else meaningless. It's basically the same thing. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve, this too is meaningless. You see, Kohelet is experiencing and describing the same thing that we experience. The world doesn't work the way that we expect it to work. And I would even say this, the world doesn't work the way that if we were in charge, it would work. The world is supposed to be fair. It's supposed to be, you are good and you get good. You are bad and you get bad. Oh boy, I can't tell you how many times I want to be the fair arbitrator of my family. When the two boys fight, I take my seat as the judge. I put my robe on and I say, bring it on. Kohelet has influenced me. I got this. Tell me what's going on. He said this and then he didn't do that. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I mean, okay. And there are times I can't unravel what happened. Both of you in the corner. Right? But I didn't do it. I don't care. Fairness? Forget that. I'm just going to punish you equally. And if you did bad, then that's right. And if you didn't do bad, maybe you'll forgive me later, okay? I can't always be fair. And I can even imagine some of them, sometimes, they might even say, wow, I didn't do anything, and yet Dad punished me. That's not right. And I would also say to you, that's not right. You see, sometimes we think to ourselves, I think, if I were in charge, if I ran things, if I was the one pulling the puppet strings of the world, it would be fair. Good people would get good things, and bad people would get bad things. And we sort of put ourselves in this position where we say, well, how come God, who is the one currently controlling the strings, and he's the sovereign one now, how come he's not fair? And this is what's frustrating to me. This is what's disappointing to me. It's disappointing to Kohelet. God doesn't seem to be fair. Now let's take that one step further. We accuse God, God, you're not fair. We also say if we were in charge, we would be fair. And part of the reason why we claim that God isn't fair is because we think, let's be honest, we're the good ones. We're supposed to have a better lot in life than we have. Why, God, aren't you better to me? Why aren't you kinder to me? You know, this group of guys that I went onto campus with at 6:45, and we stampeded, I mean literally stampeded over people. I don't think I stepped over people, I mean on people, but over them for sure. One of the guys was with us. He got to the front of the line. There were tickets available. He said, can I have your ID, please? And he showed him his ID. He said, oh, you're an extension student? So he's not actually a fall admit. He was a spring admit taking classes in the fall. I can't tell you a ticket. And he went away, and here we are, the four of us. We've got tickets, and the fifth guy, no tickets. Well, it's okay. It's fair, right? It's fair for me as long as it's fair for me. I'm a fall admit, okay? That sense of unfairness, that sense of unmet expectations, we think to ourselves, why is he disappointed, this guy? That's not fair. I did all the things that you asked, God. I went to church. I tithed. I gave faithfully. I didn't swear. That one time I could have backstabbed my coworker, I didn't do it, God. And yet, you gave the promotion to her, to him. And yet, I'm here. I got the short end of the stick. And yet, why is it that my family, my spouse, my child, my girlfriend, my parent, how come my parent is the one who is sick? That guy is way worse than me. His parents are on vacation. They're healthy. How come my parents are sick? And we experience this frustration because we always put ourselves in the position of the right. Really, what Kohelet is saying is, one of the frustrations of life, back to verse 14, there is something meaningless that occurs on earth. You get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what you should be getting. Because that's really how we read it. No one ever says to themselves when reading this verse, man, I am so lucky that I'm the wicked and I get what the righteous. Yes. Nobody puts themselves in the place of the wicked. When you read this verse, you put yourself in the place of the righteous. As do I. Because aren't we the righteous? Aren't we the forgiven? Aren't we the ones who are pursuing God? And shouldn't we get better? And this, Kohelet says, is the source of tremendous frustration and disappointment. Not getting what you think you should be getting. And even Kohelet says, it's meaningless. It makes the world meaningless. And yet he tells us in verses 11 and 12. He says here, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. There was probably some sort of phenomenon where justice is not being served, and the wicked aren't being punished the way that they should, and it's encouraging. It's not the punishment is not severe enough. It's not being a deterrent, and so more crime is occurring. And Cole, it's like, come on, this is not the way the world is supposed to work. You commit a crime, you're supposed to get punished, right? You know, back in the day, you steal something, your hand gets cut off. You never steal again. Yeah, that's good. That's effective. Okay? Let's just go severe. That's called this kind of eye for an eye justice. It's called talionic justice. Talionic. There's something right about that, right? You do something wrong and you get it. And then though, Kohelet says, verse 12, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Somehow, we're not really sure how he gets there yet. Somehow Kohelet says, even though you and I both know that the wicked get away with a lot of stuff, they get away with a lot of stuff in life, and sometimes this little boy, the 14-year-old little boy that I was going to lecture in Chinese, which is like my fourth language, okay? And I don't know what I was going to say. What are you doing? I'm standing right here. I was expecting that the cashier would say to him, excuse me, son, that man is first, right? Feel very self-righteous and walk up to, excuse me, son. Elbow him out of the way. No, you know what the cashier did? Here, give me your money. He conducted the transaction. It was not according to my expectations. I lost in that transaction. I had to wait a little longer. Kohelet says, even though you see this all the time, you see the righteous getting what the wicked deserve and the wicked not getting what they're supposed to get, it is still better to be a part of the righteous. It is still better to pursue righteousness. It is still better to pursue wisdom. We already heard this last week, actually. We heard this before, and these are things that they're kind of recurring. Last week, he already told us, don't pursue righteousness because you think that you're going to get something if you do. That is not the motivation. What then is the motivation to pursue wisdom and righteousness? By the way, at this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, righteousness and wisdom are almost synonymous. He uses them somewhat interchangeably. Pursue righteousness and pursue wisdom are the same. And he says, even though the wicked get away with stuff and they live long lives, it's still better to pursue righteousness. He says here, in verse 13, yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. This is where Kohelet is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. In verse 12, he had just said, the wicked live a long life. Often we see that. In verse 13, he says, even though they live a long life, they're not going to live a long life. Wait, what? Say it again. Verse 12, although a wicked person commits 100 crimes and may live a long time, still better to pursue righteousness. Yet because the wicked don't fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. He's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's saying the exact opposite thing. Even though the wicked live a long time, still pursue righteousness. And yet we know that the wicked live a long time. How's that possible? How do we put those two things together? And actually, you know what? This is actually the sentiment of Scripture. It's not just Qohelet who speaks like this. There are others who speak like this. In particular, there is a psalm in Psalm 73. And I want to turn your attention to this because the author of this psalm, his name is Asaph. He experiences the same thing as Qohelet. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are righteous. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. In other words, the wicked are getting what the righteous are supposed to get. If we had our say, if we were in charge, the wicked would get what the wicked deserve, the righteous would get what the righteous deserve. And in this particular case, Asaph says, the wicked get good things. They're stress-free, they live a long time, they're healthy. This is what the wicked are like. They are always carefree, and they increase in wealth. And so we find out here that Qohelet and Asaph, they're experiencing the same frustration, the same frustration that we experience. We don't get what we think we deserve, and we get mad at God. And so we don't go to church anymore because what's the point of going to church if going to church doesn't yield results? Going to church should yield results. There was a point in my life when I went to the gym four times a week. Four times a week. The boys would go to sleep 8:30, 9 o'clock. Cindy would go to sleep around 10:30, and then I would go to the gym, me and John Poon. Four times a week. We'd be there for 90 minutes. Oh, we had our routine. We're going to do some cardio. Then we're going to lift. Then we're going to go sit in the jacuzzi for like 20 minutes, okay? Me and John Poon. Man, for that year, it was awesome. It's the same. It's the same. What's the point? Do you know when the last time was when I stepped in the gym? I don't remember. What's the point of the gym if I'm going there four times a week? And okay, fine, you're going to say, well, you're not doing it right. You can say, that might be true. But I'm doing something. You can't tell me that this isn't better than sitting on the couch watching TV. And yet, it's the same. I got frustrated and irritated, and so I stopped going. Isn't that what happens in church? You go week in and week out and week in and week out, and then you look at yourself and you say, it's the same. What's the point? Why am I going if it's the same? If it's the same, whether I go or not, what kind of fool goes? Oh, that's a thinker. If your body is the same, whether you exercise or not, then don't exercise. It's more fun. Come to my house. Let's eat chips. And watch TV. Frank is losing his mind right now. I can feel it. He is saying, honey, we got to find another church. This is not right. This is heretical, okay? This is what happens in church. People say, I go and I go and I go, and it's not any different. What's the point? Well, the point is that your expectations are being unmet because your expectations are in the wrong place. That's the problem. Asaph, he figures it out. And in verse 12, he says, you could just sense his frustration. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain. Can you hear me say this about the gym? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. This to me, right here, verse 16, is the experience of frustration that many believers get to. I come to church week in and week out, week in and week out. I participate in the Bible study, in the prayer meeting, and yet nothing is different. Everything is the same. And it even puts Asaph in a position of frustration. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. You see, right there, to me, verse 17, is how we get past this. We need to adjust our expectations. You see, coming to church week in and week out, participating in church life, even giving, okay? Whatever it is that you do in your act of worship, singing, participating in Bible study, there is fruit. There is. It's just not necessarily fruit for now. And you know this. You know this. You don't come to church and worship God for now. You come to church and worship God for final destiny. Final destiny. Eternity. That's why we come to church. In the meantime, in this life, things don't work out the way that you think that they will. Accept that. Accept it. The righteous in this life aren't going to get the good things. The wicked in this life aren't going to get punished. You have to accept that. It's almost to a certain degree, resignation, resigning, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. It's almost a resignation, resigning yourself to accept the fact that for now the world seems to be chaotic. And it is. You see, Satan, the Bible tells us, is control of the world. And he maybe thought to himself, I can do it better than God. And what's the result? Chaos. Chaos. The world is chaotic now. Kohelet says in verses 16 and 17, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night. When I thought about these things, when I thought about the wicked getting what the righteous deserve and the righteous getting what the wicked deserve, when I thought about this stuff, I couldn't sleep. It disturbed me. It bothered me. Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know it, they cannot really comprehend it. Kohelet says here, look, stop trying to explain the world. The world does not work the way you think it will. You need to adjust your expectations. Adjust your expectations of this life. The world is not, right now, this life, the few years that we are here, does not work. If I'm faithful to God, then I should expect faithfulness from God. That's not how it works. Rather, you need to have a bigger and longer and even more glorious expectation. By faithfulness to God now will allow me one day to enter the kingdom of God. And when I get into the kingdom of God, I'm not going to want this piddly stuff. Money, worldly success. This is lame. That's dumb. That stuff is not worth it. Because the kingdom of God has treasure that it will blow your mind. Jesus says very simply, the treasure that we have in heaven is treasure that moths cannot destroy, rust cannot ruin, and thieves cannot steal. Everything else moths can ruin, rust can destroy, and thieves can steal. Not the treasures that we have. Not the treasures that we look forward to. Why is it that we pursue righteousness and wisdom? It's not for treasure here. And if you think that that's what you're here for, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be. Because that's not how it works. Kohelet, Asaph, we know. Jesus tells us we got to think bigger. And we got to think much longer in time. Because that's where our treasure is. That's the reason why we pursue faithfulness. And Jesus, right here in the communion, he did not die to make us rich. He died to enrich our lives for eternity. And we give him praise for that. Let's pray.